All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This chapter talks about the gifts in the church and the gifts of the body, the gifts of the Holy Spirit and that type of thing. And I'm not going to get into all the gifts and what they mean and what they represent. We do believe that the part of those gifts, if you'll study the Bible and rightly divide it, the sign gifts dissipated as the church grew through the book of Acts. If you'll just read the book of Acts, just in a common sense objective, you'll see that the book of Acts starts one way and ends another. It's what we call a transitional book. Same way the book of Matthew. You don't get your doctrine out of the Gospels. We get a lot of good learning out of it. But your doctrine you get out of the Pauline epistles. And the book of Acts is that way. And if you're not careful, you take the book of Acts and start applying it to the church age, you get all messed up. But we do believe that part of the sign gifts were for the Jews. The Bible said the Jews require a sign. And some of those gifts were for sign. For example, you hear people say they have the gift of healing, and nobody has that. Amen. I know a lot of people hear this, but I can stand on the Bible. I mean, if it offends people, they just have to offend them. But nobody has the gift of healing now. Paul didn't even have it for long. Toward the end of his career, his preaching career, you'll notice there were sick people here and sick people there. He even told Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. He didn't even heal Timothy. But those signs, those things were for a sign in the beginning of the early church for the Jews, because the Jews require a sign. And you say, preacher, does God heal people? Of course he does. God's healed me many times. I've seen God heal people. I've seen miraculous things happen. I've seen things happen that the only way you could explain it, that it was a miraculous hand of God. But does God do it the way the TV preachers say he does it? No, he does not. God don't put tickets on sale and you go to Charlotte Coliseum or go over to Atlanta and buy a ticket to see somebody. And hopefully you get in line and you get healed. If you don't get in line, you don't get healed. That ain't the way it works. Amen? But we do believe in healing. We just don't believe in the way the charlatans say that he did it. Amen. I'll get criticism for that, but I don't care. I get it anyway. Amen. But anyway, what I want to talk about tonight is one of these gifts mentioned here that you never hear talked about. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look down to verse number 28. And God has sent some in the church. First apostles, the apostles died off, by the way. An apostle is an eyewitness to the resurrected bodily Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection, physically. If you're here today and you say you're an apostle, you'd have to be at least 2,000 years old. So there ain't no apostles walking around. There's disciples of Christ and preachers and all that, but there ain't no apostles. Amen. I can prove it in the Bible. I ain't going to do it right now. But the Bible plainly tells you Paul was an apostle born out of due season. He saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. But anyway, he said, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Notice that tongues is down at the bottom. Paul plainly tells you the gift of tongues is a lesser gift. Right. Amen? Right. And the churches that really push the gift of tongues as evidence of being filled with the Spirit, they elevate the gift of tongues, and Paul said that's the least gift. Right. If you're going to desire a gift, that's the least one you can want. Yeah. And besides, the tongues are for a sign. Yeah. Amen? There ain't no unbelieving Jews here today, so we don't need it. Praise God. Anyway, and he said, all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. By the way, on the day of Pentecost, when they spoke in tongues, what they did, they were all speaking a language, and everybody understood in their own language. It wasn't what you hear today where people didn't know what they were saying. It was the exact opposite. Everybody understood exactly what was being said. And so what happened was, God was using that for a sign to those Jewish people to prove to them that there was a new work in the new church in the New Testament. But anyway, I want to back up here and show you something in verse 28. He went on, he said, there then gifts of healings, helps, government. What I'm going to preach about is that one gift that I've never heard anybody preach about. I ain't never even preached about it, but I want to preach on this, the gift of helps. The gift of helps. Why don't you hear anybody preach on that? Why don't you hear anybody brag about having that gift? Why don't you hear anybody talk about, why don't you hear Benny Hinn brag about having the gift of helping people? But what an honor, what a blessing it'd be if we had some people in our churches that had the gift to want to help somebody, be a servant, and be a help. I tell you, young people, the greatest thing you can learn, if there's anything I can get to you to understand tonight in this church, right here this Sunday night, is to spend your life, invest it serving God, and helping other people. Because if you live your life for yourself, one day you'll lay on your deathbed so disappointed and so empty, and you'll be like Solomon, and you'll say, life is nothing but vanity of vanities. All is vain under the sun. Oh, but if you'll live your life for others, oh, you'll receive a reward in this life and in the next life to come. Hey, I want to be a helper. I want it to be said that I'm a helper. Amen. To be Christ-like is to help people. Amen. To be what Jesus was is to be somebody that wants to help. I tell you, the greatest honor and the greatest compliment that a preacher can get. I've had people tell me this before. I've had people say, Brother Ronnie, you sure helped me. Oh, brother, that helps me more than anything. That helps me more than if somebody said, you're a great preacher. Oh, I tell you, it does something for you when you know you've helped somebody along the way. The gift of helps. Hey, that's what got Adam. That's what got Adam a wife. The Bible said he's in the garden all by himself, and he didn't have no help. He had that beautiful place there, and man, he could fish all day and coon hunt all night, but he didn't have a wife to nag him. I mean, he didn't have a wife to help him enjoy it. Amen, brother, listen. And God said he needed a helpmeet. He needed somebody to help him. Adam said, I'm not complete. I need somebody to help me. I need a wife. I need somebody to encourage me and to help me and to help me through this life. And that's what it's all about helping somebody. Moses needed help when they raised up his arms, Aaron and Hur. Listen, the preacher needs your help tonight. The pastor needs your help. You say, preacher, I ain't doing much. Lift up his arms, encourage him, and help him all you can. Amen. I'll tell you something, if a preacher gets in trouble, we're all in trouble. You say, preacher, you put too much on yourself. No, that's what the Bible says. Listen, if the devil can knock the shepherd out of the flock, brother, listen, I'll tell you what, the flock will be scattered. Listen, we ought to pray. I'm not just talking about myself. I'm talking about for those that be listed on the radio and by way of CD and other matters. And brother, listen, you ought to pray and try to help your preacher and try to help your pastor. Blind Bartimaeus on the roadside hollered for help. The Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus, and he said, what do you want? She said, I need help. Listen, the woman that was carrying her son through the street, that was a widow and lost her only son. What did she need? She needed some help. What did the woman say that had the issue of blood? She said, Lord, just help me. I just need a little bit of help. I'm going to tell you tonight, I want to be a helper, Brother Sam. I want to help somebody. One of these days when I'm gone, I want people to walk by, and my casket look down and say, Brother Roddy, help me. Amen. It don't matter if you think I'm the best preacher in the world. Thank God if I can just help you a little bit. If I can push you down the road a little bit more. If I can scotch you a little bit and encourage you some. Thank God it'll be worth it all. Acts 16:9, Paul said, the Bible said, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. Amen. Hey, brother, I want you to know that we need to help each other. I want to have the gift of help, don't you? I want to be able to help you. I want you to help me. I need your help sometimes, and sometimes you need my help. Listen, when you get down, I need to help you up, because the next time I may be down, it needs you to help me up. I want to say this tonight. I may not preach long, but I feel good in my soul. I don't feel good in body, and I don't look good maybe, but I feel pretty snappy right now. Amen? Listen to what the Bible tells us. Psalm 22:19, be not thou far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thee to help me. Sometimes when you come to this altar, have you ever come to the altar before and you didn't know what to pray and you didn't know how to pray? The Bible said in Romans 8, said the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. What? What? Groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, you don't know how to pray. You can't even put it into words. You can't verbalize what you're going through. You follow disorder and you begin to pray. Call on God. Oh, the Holy Spirit reaches down into the deep, dark recesses of your soul and carries that prayer up to the throne room of God and makes intercession for you. Thank God it's because you need help. I want to tell you tonight, I want to be able to have the gift of help tonight. I want to help somebody else. Number one, I want to say, be a help. Don't be a hurt, be a help. Listen, if I couldn't help this church, I sure wouldn't hurt it. If I were you tonight, I'd have this prayer in this heart, my heart's desire. God, I want to help Grace Baptist Church. If I was going to hurt it, I'd gracefully and quietly go down the road. I wouldn't say and hurt a church. I wouldn't do it. Amen, I want to help it. You know, I've been preaching all these years, I can think. I can think of several, and just off the top of my head, all the years I've passed, I can think of two or three people that's hurt churches. I mean, brother, somebody hurt the church here in this church and go down the road and join up with another church, and a year later you find out they tore that church up, then they leave there and go somewhere else, and you hear they tore that church up. Oh, brother, I wouldn't want that on my record. I wouldn't want to leave this world and stand before God, and God look at me and said, I had a church in that community, and you hurt it. You hurt that church. I don't want to hurt the church. I want to help it. I want to help it. I want to strengthen it. I want to bolster the church. I want to feed the church. I want to be a blessing to the church. Amen. Don't be a hurt. Be a help. First of all, I want to say be a help to the sinner that's lost. We need to be a help to the lost man. That's exactly why we go out on Saturday mornings and knock on doors. Preacher, why do y'all do that? Because it's fun? Well, it is. We do enjoy it. We have a good time. We fellowship together. It ain't hard as you think it is. It ain't that bad. We don't get dog bit too often. We don't get cussed out all that much. Hey, man, it's a blessing once in a while to knock on the door. And somebody comes to that door, they got that look on their face. And you can tell their life is just in shambles. You can tell they're just a train wreck. You can tell they've tried everything but Jesus. Oh, ain't it a blessing, Brother Sam, to give them the gospel and say, look, brother, I'm not going to tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what you need. Let me tell you, say, preacher, how many people get saved? Well, it ain't a great multitude, but here's the thing about it. When you sow the seed, ain't but about 25%. It's going to take root anyway. That ain't our job. Our job ain't to get them saved. Our job to witness to them. Our job to give them the gospel and let God do the saving. I've heard people say, preacher, we go out every Saturday and we ain't never seen nobody saved. So what? I believe it was Adoniram Judson was in Burma 7 years before anybody ever got saved. 7 long years. Before he ever saw a convert, amen? But listen, we ought to be a help to the sinner. Do you realize that sinner is dead? He's dead in his trespasses and sins. When you knock on that door and he opens the door, there's a corpse standing there. He don't know he's dead. He thinks he's alive, but he really ain't. Oh, I thought I was alive before I got saved. But that night in 1978, brother, life came into me. Oh, brother, listen. I quit running from God and I started running toward God. I started realizing what I'd been missing out on. I want to tell you, we need to be a help to those people. Don't give up, don't give in, and don't fall out, don't fall down. Don't let up one minute. Just be a help to the sinner that's lost. Sinner's dead. Not only that, the sinner's deceived. You know, a sinner, he thinks everything's all right. He's so deceived, he'll tell you that. He'll say, well, you go down to Grace Baptist Church, if you're saved, I live good as you do, so I'm okay too. He's deceived. He's like somebody... I saw on TV the other day, they're doing a documentary about drugs in the 70s, and they're showing them people take LSD and get on them wild trips, you know. And they were talking about them people hallucinating. And that's exactly what happens to somebody that's deceived, spiritually speaking. It's like they're on a hallucinogenic drug. It's like really in their mind it really exists. They really do think they're all right. They really think they're okay. And they really do think they're going to heaven, but they ain't. They're going to die lost and plunge off into hell. That's why we need to help them people. Amen. They're deceived. They're deceived. They think they're all right and they're not. They're dead and they're deceived. Not only that, but they're doomed. You know, that's why they need our help. They need our help. They need somebody to turn the light on for them. Doomed. That boy and that girl, that man, that woman, you see them going up and down the road. You see them at the grocery store, at the post office, at the bank, and they're not saved. And I know we're not people's judge, but I'll tell you what, some of these people, Brother Sam, you know it. They've told you, and they've told me right straight to their face. I know I'm not saved. I talked to a man 2 Saturdays ago. I mean, it was the last Saturday over yonder, not far from Brother Ted's house, and I talked to that guy on his front porch. He said, yeah, I'm saved. We talked a few minutes. Me and Debbie are standing there. I said, so in other words, if you die today, everything's all right. And he said, well, I don't know about that, preacher. I ain't sure. I began to talk to him and witness to him. You know what that is? That's a man that's died, lost, and on his way to hell. And the devil's deceived him and made him think everything's all right. Listen, the Bible said he's without hope, without God. He is doomed and damned for an eternal lake of fire. And that's exactly why they need people out of Grace Baptist Church to go help them. They need help. A couple of weeks ago, let me give you this little story. I told Brother Sam, Brother Jeff, a couple of weeks ago, was on our way. Coming down the road, might have been last weekend. We saw a wreck. It happened right in front of us. I didn't actually see him go off the road, but saw the dust bowl. By the time we got up to him, is a truck and a camper off the side of the road, big fifth-wheel camper, and the truck's upside down. And the camper's upside down. The camper started rolling over and almost rolled over on me and the other guy trying to pull them out. And that woman and man was trapped in that truck. They were in their 60s, late 60s. Live up New Hampshire somewhere up there. We read about it in the paper the next day. And we got her out. We pulled her out, tried to get her out the best we could. We're trying to help her. You understand what I'm saying? I thought about this later. Trying to get that man out, couldn't get him out. He was upside down in his trap. And he couldn't get out, and they're talking to him. And there was a doctor came up, and she got down there, and she's talking to him, taking his blood pressure, his pulse. He was talking. I mean, I thought, he's going to be all right. We'll get him out. And the fire department got there, and he started prying the door open, trying to get him out. And lo and behold, while they was doing that man went out into eternity. He slipped on out of this world and went out into eternity. I don't know if he's saved or lost. He's in the hands of God. But I know one thing, I was down on my knees there praying for him and begging God to help him. Listen, brother, that man is just like a lost person. Just like a lost person in a car trapped upside down. And maybe it's on fire. And he don't know that he's doomed and damned. But he needs somebody to get down there and help him get out. See, some of them don't know they need help. I'm fine, preacher. No, you ain't fine. Amen. That's why sinners need our help. That's why people need a gospel tract. You know, folks, I know I preach a lot and I use them. I don't use them enough. I try to keep tracks of me all the time. Give them to people, especially like you're getting a tire changed or you're buying something in a store on the road. You know that you're never going to see that person again. You know you're never going to see them again. You're on the road, you're going to Florida. Brother Sam, so you're going to Florida on vacation. You stop somewhere and you go in there to buy some gas or buy a hat for a souvenir or something like that. And you run into a guy, he's coming in, you're going out. You know the chances of you ever seeing him again is one in a million. You better give him the gospel while you can. Amen. Because he needs your help. Tracks. I like tracks. Tracks are a blessing. It's the easiest way to approach somebody. You know, walk up to somebody at the track and say, here you go, I got something for you. 9 times out of 10, they'll take it because they don't know what it is. They might think it's the lottery. Amen? It don't need a public meeting place. It don't have to have a building. It's always faithful. It can speak on any subject. It's economical. Tracks don't cost. You know, if you want to give out tracks, I can get them for you free. You can get them by the box fulls. Don't cost you nothing. There's some back there on the wall. Get all you want. Carry them all. Matter of fact, that'd be an encouragement to me to go back there and say, good night, where'd all the tracks go? Amen. But don't take them, put them in your car, and keep them, give them away. It's not overcome by fear. It's not, in other words, it don't fear anything. A track will end up anywhere. It's backed by the prayers of the publishers and the supporters, and it remains to minister to people's hearts over and over again. There's many, many times that I've given people tracks, and then times later, maybe weeks or months later, I see that same track laying there doing its job. It's free. It's for anybody who accepts it. Amen? Amen? We need to be a help to the sinner that's lost. Secondly, we need to be a help to the saints that labor. Don't be a burden, be a blessing. Don't be a hindrance, be a help. Don't be a sideline, be a servant. Listen, if something comes up in the church you don't agree with and you don't particularly care for it and you don't like it, listen, don't get all bent out of whack like a big old baby. Don't act like a big spoiled brat. I mean, just take it like a man. Take it like a woman. Say, well, okay, if that's the way it's going to go, then I ain't going to pitch a fit. I ain't going to bust the church over it. I ain't going to split the church over this. And just take it like you ought to, because that's just life in general. Things are never going to go the way you want them to. Be a help to the saints at labor. Be a help by promoting the work of God. Amen? Do something to help the work of God. Get involved and do something physically. I mean, get involved. I was talking about tracks. Pass out tracks. Mow the grass. Clean the church. Clean the bathrooms. I mean, pay your tithes. You ought to do that anyway. Be a help by promoting the work of God. Get involved. Hey, if somebody's going on a mission trip, help them go. If you can afford it, give them a little money on their way. Be a help by praising the work of God. Hey, brother, listen. Sister, get involved and just praise the work of God. Encourage those that's trying to do something for God. I remember reading this little story. George Whitfield was a great preacher back in the 1700s, and so was the Wesleys. John Wesley and Charles Wesley. Charles was a hymn writer, and John was a preacher. John Wesley, I think I read where he traveled 300,000 miles on horseback in his life and carriage and mule and stuff. Just to preach. Isn't that wild? And he died, I think he was 84, 86, something like that. Still preaching. But Whitfield believed a little bit differently than than Wesley. Whitfield was kind of like us. He was kind of a Calvinistic belief, and Wesley was of the Arminian belief. In other words, Wesley believed you could lose your salvation, and Whitfield didn't. So they argued back and forth a little bit about that, and they wrote letters back and forth. One time this guy walked up to Whitfield and said, Mr. Whitfield said, do you think when we get to heaven that we'll see the Wesley brothers? Because they've been arguing back and forth over the doctrine. And George Whitfield, this is what he said. He said, I doubt we'll see them. And that guy thought, he's going to put them in hell. He said, because John Wesley and Charles Wesley are doing so much for God, they're so close to God, they'll be up there close to the throne. We'll be so far back in the back, we probably won't even be able to see over top of everybody's head to see where they're at. Amen. You know what that is? That's somebody being a help by praising the work of God. And listen, he didn't fall into that gossip and that trying to tear down somebody's character, but he was just praising the work of God that those men were doing. Jesus said this. The disciples said, hey, we saw some guys out there doing what we're doing, and we told them to quit. Jesus said, if they're not against us, they're for us. Leave them alone. Our job's not to tear down other churches and other people. Our job's trying to get people saved. Be a help. Be a help by praising the work of God, and be a help by participating in the work of God. The Bible said, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things that wherewith one may edify another. Romans 14:19. Be a help by participating in the work of God. I mentioned a while ago about the preacher. Help the preacher out a little bit. Hey, if you don't say amen, I'll preach anyway. I will. But it helps every now and then when you do. It helps when you're up preaching and you know people's enjoying it, getting something out of it, and they're rooting for you. My daddy used to say it's like saying sick 'em to a biting bulldog. I mean, just keep her hollering, amen, he'll preach so fast you'll get none half the time. Preach it, brother. Glory to God, he'll go crazy. Preach himself out and he'll be done. Amen. Give the preacher a break. Preacher tries to be a friend, a comforter, a referee, a marriage counselor, a child psychologist, a financial advisor, a maintenance engineer, a general overseer. Most important of all, preach the Word of God to his people. Participate in the work of God. He has 30 minutes to excite the depressed, inspire the discouraged, motivate the lazy, and raise the dead. That's a preacher's job. Amen. Participate in the work of God. Somebody said this about encouragement. Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will never forget you. An acquaintance will accept you, but a friend will encourage you. When you're down and you're out and it feels like it's all over and you're all washed up, a real friend will come along and try to do what? Try to help you and say, come on, you can do it, son. Get up and go on. Go another mile. Go another couple of steps. You can do it. And, brother, that's what I want to be guilty of, don't you? Don't you want to be a helper? I want to be a help to God's people. Listen, God's people need some encouragement nowadays. We're living in trying times. Over there in the Bible, Paul said, this though that in the latter days perilous times shall come. Now, that word perilous means dangerous. We're living in a dangerous time. Did you know we're in here having church tonight? If some stranger walked in the back door back there, had a long trench coat on, you know what everybody think? He's got a gun. That's the day and age we live in. You don't know, man. You just don't know. Somebody could walk in and some stranger comes in and you see him notice one of the kids, automatically you think child molester. It's awful to think that way, but you can't help it. Because that's the day and hour we're living in. We're living in perilous times. We're living in a dangerous time. You don't know when you leave the house to go to the grocery store if you're going to make it back. Up where we live, we've had so many shootings up there, it's about turning into Dodge City. Debbie said the other night, she said, I can't wait to get moved out of here. I'm serious. They had another shooting last month, and back in November, December, I think it's 12 shootings in like a six-week period of time. This one recently was pretty close to us. Amen? We're living in perilous times, not just physically, but mentally and emotionally and spiritually. We're living in a dangerous time. Listen, with what our country is going through and the economics in this country and the way our nation and our government is going, once we turn our back on Israel, brother, you can put the nail in the coffin. That's where it's headed. That's where we're headed. But the saints at labor need some help. I heard about these two women one time. It's a true story. Said these two women. They vowed together. You know, the Bible said, as many as two on earth as grace touching any one thing, it shall be given them, my Father which is in heaven. In other words, Jesus said, if two people agree together, okay, we're going to agree together. We're going to pray that so-and-so happens. If those two agree and band together in prayer, it'll happen. And these two women got together and said, let's pray for our husband. We will not quit praying. We will not give up until they're both saved. Both their husbands were drunks. A year went by, nothing happened. A couple of years went by, nothing happened. They kept praying. Kept praying. 3 years went by. 4 years went by. 5 years went by. You said, preacher. Yeah, I know a lot of people don't give up. 6, 7, 8, 9 years went by. 10 years went by. Nothing ever happened. I just kept drinking, kept getting worse, kept drinking, kept getting worse. And finally, one night, one of the ladies was in bed. She heard her husband come home drunk. And he was sitting in the kitchen, sitting in the dining room. And she heard a kind of a noise, and she could hear him, you know, so he's talking to somebody and didn't know if he was on the phone, and something sounded weird. She got up, and she went in there and said he's sitting there at the table with his elbows on the table and his hands, his face in his hands, crying like a baby. She thought somebody died. She thought he had heard that a family member died. She went up and said, Lord, have mercy, darling. What is wrong, honey? He said, I've run from God as long as I've run. He said, you go to church all the time. You're always inviting me. He said, I want you to tell me how to be saved. He got down there on the floor in that kitchen, thank God, and he gloriously got saved by God's marvelous grace. She couldn't wait till daylight to tell her friend, God answered my prayer. Boy, she got up the next morning. She took off her old fuzzy slippers and put on some regular shoes and clothes. Took off down the street. She got about halfway to her friend's house. Here come her friend, just a hoofing it. What in the world? And they met up about halfway. She said, oh, I got something to tell you. Oh, I got something to tell you too. She said, oh, you ain't going to believe this is good. She said, this is this. She said, well, what in the world? Go ahead and tell me. She said, no, you go first. And they stood and argued about it for a while. Will you tell me, is it good news or bad? She said, it's real good news. She said, will you go first? She said, last night, she said, my husband come home drunk as a dog and got to sitting there crying in the dining room in the kitchen, and he got saved about 3 o'clock this morning. The other lady said, oh, yeah, glory to God. She said, that's exactly what happened in my house. My husband got saved last night, too. You know what that is? Well, that's the saints that labor in prayer, helping one another, holding each other's arms up in prayer to the Lord. Just keep on keeping on, brother. To the saints that are lost and to the saints that labor. Number 3, we need to be a help to the Savior that loves us. You said, preacher, the Lord don't need us. In one respect, He does need us. He needs us to be faithful. We can help the Lord's work by just being faithful in everything we do. A Christian, that's one thing a Christian shouldn't be accused of, is not being faithful and dependable and reliable. A Christian ought to be faithful in their church attendance and their tithes. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, just do it. Amen? Well, I didn't get no amens on that. Be faithful to the Savior. I mean, be a help to the Savior that loves us. We can also be focused. We can have our mind and our hearts on the right thing. You know what? In the book of Acts, the early church, you know why God met with them so much? Because the Bible said they were in one mind and one accord. They had one goal in mind. Brother, listen, you find a church where that's like that and everybody's geared toward one thing and they got their eyes on Jesus, they ain't no telling what can happen. All kinds of things can take place. But when you're split down the middle, this side wants one thing and this side wants another, brother, God can't move. But when you get in one mind and one accord and you stay focused on the Lamb of God, brother, it's untelling what God can do. There's something else you can do. You can help the Lord. You can help the Savior by being friendly. You can help Him to save somebody by acting like a Christian. Ain't it amazing some Christian people's like this? You say, yeah. You ever give a tract to somebody that's already saved and they get mad and throw it back at you? Ain't that weird? I'm like, praise the Lord, witness to me, so I don't see what you got. That's what I do. Let them go ahead and witness to me. Let them get a little practice. And then after I get through talking, I tell them I'm saved and thank them for it. Hug their neck and say, glory to God, what a blessing. It don't make me mad. Amen, brother, it's a blessing. No, there's somebody else out there trying to get somebody saved. Needless to say, that don't happen a whole lot. Amen. You can be friendly. Smile once in a while. If you really got something deep down in your soul, I've got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Amen. Y'all slow. You can be friendly. Amen. Hey, that ain't no extra effort, really. Hey, you say, preacher, I just don't like you. Well, you still be friendly to me. Danielle don't like me, but she's cordial and friendly. She'll shake my hand from a distance like this. I'm just kidding. I guess she likes me. Hey, but you can still be friendly. I know there's some people, their personalities clash a little bit, and everybody ain't geared exactly the same, but we still be friendly for the cause of Christ and for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the testimony of a Christian person. We can be friendly. Say something else you can do to help the Savior that loves us. We can be forgiven. Well, preacher, you just don't know what they've done to me. I about get tired of hearing that. I about get tired, because I can tell you some stories just myself. If anybody's got a right to hold a grudge and never forget something, I do. Try pastoring for a while. See what your family goes through. See what kind of ringer people put you through. And you give your heart and your life and everything you've got to a church, and then they turn on you like a pack of dogs. Try it sometime. Hey, brother, it's rough. I ain't kidding you. But God won't let you down. But you know what you got to do? The only way to keep your sanity and keep the joy and keep God's blessing on your life and your ministry is just forgive them. That's the only thing you can do. You know, if you go through life and don't forgive people and you hold grudges, you're going to be a miserable creature. I mean, you might have something to brag about. I don't talk to him. I go, so what? You're miserable. Yeah. Amen. You got to forgive people. Because the Bible said God forgave you for Jesus Christ's sake, and for that reason you're supposed to give one another for His sake. God didn't forgive you for your sake. You got to understand that. God didn't save you because you was a prize catch. God didn't look down at Jeff Ellis and say, you know, Brother Jeff's just going to be such a valuable Christian and such an asset to Christianity. I'm going to save him just because he's so good. He didn't do that, did he, Brother Jeff? He looked down and said, boy, he's a rough one, but I'm going to save him because he looked over to the Son at the right hand of the throne of God and he saw them nail scars in his hand. Because of him, I'll forgive you. And because of him, I'll save you. It's because of Jesus. And it's because of him, I should forgive you and you should forgive me. He deserves, the Savior that loves us, deserves our adoration and our praise and our service. That's how we can help. Now, I know the Lord don't need us to complete himself or to be the Lord. But the Lord does need good, faithful people. And if you'll read your Bible, you'll find out that God don't call many mighty people, many noble, many talented. Have you ever noticed most good preachers you've ever heard? Seems like the best ones are just rough, old, former beer-drinking potheads. Most of them are not noble and great speakers. God, it seems like God just reached way down the gutter. And I mean, just scrapes the bottom and just gets somebody's life. It's just nothing. And puts the pieces back together and sets them up and says, all right, preach. You know why God does that? Because that passage of Scripture said that no flesh should glory in His presence. God takes a nobody and uses him to preach His Word. God used all those disciples, those fishermen, tax collectors. And Paul was a man that killed Christians. And God chose those people. Amen. By saying all that, God can use you. I want to be a help. I want to have the gift of helping. I mentioned a while ago about some of the people I've pastored over the years. I've pastored some good people. I really have. God's blessed me. And I've pastored some devils. Every preacher does. You always got some snakes in the crowd. You got some wolves. You can't help it. You got a flock of sheep, you're going to have some wolves around. But I think about those people that's helped me. Now, I don't necessarily mean always working physically, like putting a roof on the church or whatever. That stuff needs to be done too. But I'm talking about those people that help you by loving you, supporting you, backing you up, praying for you. Those people say, preacher, that's what you want to do. That's what we'll do. People don't give you strife. People that you don't go home at night and just lay awake and toss and turn. You can ask my wife. I've wore out many a mattress over the years. People that's worried me. I don't let them drive me crazy as much as they used to. But they will. People make you wear out your pajamas. But I tell you, the people that stand out in my mind is the ones that's helped me. And I said it from the beginning of the message. The greatest compliment that anybody has ever given me. I remember the last...